into the scriptures. I want us to our study in the book of Acts, and in particular these first six verses. We will make reference to verses 7 and 8, but God willing, we will deal with those more fully. But in particular, these verses 1 to 6, I've entitled the message, Through Love, Serve One Another, in effect quoting from Galatians chapter 5, where Paul makes that exhortation to the believers in that church. In order for us to understand this passage here in Acts 6, we need to remind ourselves of the events that have led up to this experience and the issues that the church are facing at this time. You'll remember back in chapter 1, the disciples were still looking for a restoration of political Israel. One of the disciples on the Mount of Ascension said to Jesus, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? And he had to say to them, well, that's not for you to know. But what you do need to know is that you will be given the Holy Spirit and that you will be my witnesses. So with that promise of the Spirit, they returned to Jerusalem and they began to order their lives as a community. And this is a regular need within the church, that as we move on, so we need to examine our relationship with God and our operation, as it were, as God's people. Paul said this to Titus when he left him in Crete. He says that this is why I left you in Crete, so that you might put what remained into order and appoint elders in every town as I directed you. We can put something right today, but as we move on, as things change, as things develop, so it may become apparent that things again need to be ordered. And the disciples went back and put things in order. Then in Acts chapter 2, God fulfilled his promise. And the Holy Spirit was poured out. And immediately, there was a demonstration of power. The disciples were able to speak in other tongues. But Peter, when he preached with convicting power. The Holy Spirit worked in the hearts of his hearers, and he was asked, what must we do? There was this demonstration of power, and on that occasion, there were 3,000 people who were converted. You know, let's be honest. We are here tonight, a group of people just short of 100. There were 120 in the upper room. How would we respond if suddenly there were 3,000 people added to our group? It would be a little demanding, wouldn't it? There would need to be adjustments, and there would need to be a willingness to grow and to develop. The disciples continued to worship together as a community of believers. They didn't turn their back on the temple. That had been part of their worship. And in Acts 3, we're told that Peter and John went up the temple to pray. And on the way, they performed a miracle. And then things began to change. As the power of the gospel, that power which is able to take men and women and to change them, as that power became obvious, so traditional religionists, those who wanted to have their ideas and their thoughts uppermost, began to persecute the church. And as a result, the disciples were arrested and had to defend their position. But God worked with them, and there were encouragements as the church lived sacrificially. They gave of their wealth in order to help others. And then tragedy struck. Not from without, not persecution from traditional religious people, not persecution from the occupying force, but deception from within. Ananias and Sapphira. Lie, yes, to the people of God, but also, and more importantly, to God the Holy Spirit. And judgment falls, not on those outside, but on the visible people of God. But God was gracious, and he continued to bless his people. But in blessing his people, then persecution came from outside. And we read in the middle of Acts 5, the high priest rose up and all who were with him, that is the party of the Sadducees, and filled with jealousy, they arrested the apostles and put them in the public prison. But during the night, an angel of the Lord opened the prison doors and brought them out. Opposition followed by the power of God. And as they are arrested, thankfully, Gamaliel seems able to talk sense to his fellow Jewish leaders, and the disciples are released. But when we come to Acts chapter 6, we see another problem within the church. This time, it's not lying and deception as it was in Acts chapter 5, but this time it is a problem relating to church growth and to the number of people that are in Jerusalem. Possibly having come in as pilgrims, they have stayed on to enjoy the fellowship, and there are real practical demands of having to feed these people. But the message tonight is entitled, Through Love, Serve One Another. And the first thing that I want to show you in this message tonight, as we look specifically at Acts chapter 6, is that the believers acknowledge the problem. They serve one another by acknowledging the problem. Verse 1 says, Now in those days when the disciples were increasing in number, a complaint by the Hellenists arose against the Hebrews because their widows were being neglected in the daily distribution. It is one problem, and yet it has many facets. It has many applications and many implications. The first thing that we need to see is that it's a problem of church growth. In those days when the disciples were increasing in number. Any form of growth causes problems. When we moved into Groves Road, or perhaps even before we moved into Groves Road, the reason we chose the house was because we saw on the internet these wonderful gardens, front and back, terrific lawns, and these living hedges. And we thought, oh, what a wonderful garden. What a lovely place to be able to sit and to relax. But the garden grew. The hedges grew. And they caused problems. And before the end of it, it had become too much. And we were only there 7 or 8 months. But before we left, we had to hire a gardener to deal with the problem of life. Life brings problems. So we've got this blessing. The church is growing. And there was a complaint. A complaint arose by the Hellenists. Grumbling, murmuring, discontent are various ways that this is translated. Oh, I was only having a bit of a moan. But friends, a bit of a moan is illustrated in the Old Testament. in the days of the Exodus, when the people moaned about what they felt God had failed to provide for them, when they moaned that they couldn't cope with the people of the land. Just complaining led to 40 years of wandering. Why? Because essentially, friends, when we moan for the implications of God's blessing, we are essentially saying we resent God's purposes in providence. If we believe in the sovereignty of God, then we have to believe that whatever happens in our lives is for a purpose. Now, I will put my hand up. I know what it is to say, did that have to happen? Did that person have to respond in that way? Did I have to say that? But friends, let's not treat our moans and groans lightly, because it is questioning what God is doing in providence and amongst his people. You look at the verse a little more closely. It was a division between the Hellenist, Greek-speaking Jews, and the Hebrews, those who probably spoke Aramaic. There were racial differences. Friends, let's remind ourselves that the goal of the gospel is to break down the middle wall of partition. It's been accomplished by the work of Christ on Calvary. Paul in Ephesians says, "For he himself is our peace, who has made us both one and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility." On the day of Pentecost, Luke uses three verses to describe the different racial groups who were in Jerusalem that day hearing the gospel. And I have no doubt that from the 3,000 or amongst the 3,000 who were saved, there were people of each of those groups. And friends, when we get to heaven, we are told a great multitude that no one could number from every nation, from all tribes and peoples and languages. They'll all be there. We will all enter into the presence of God together. When we were in Papua New Guinea, we had a racial mix of 800 different languages. People thought of it as one country, but each of those languages represented a different ethnic group. Yesterday when I was speaking in Malpas Road, a man came up to me and asked me what part of Papua New Guinea I'd been in, and it wasn't long before we realized that our worlds had touched very closely, and we were able to compare the different tribes. And we have to accept that we live in a world that is racially diverse, but the gospel unites us. But it doesn't do away with our differences. But friends, it wasn't just racial differences. There were social differences because of their widows. There are different people, different classes of people, people with different social needs. We're going through James, aren't we, in our local prayer groups. And there James says in chapter 1, "Religion that is pure and undefiled before God the Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their affliction and to keep oneself unstained from the world." Joe and her colleagues in Brazil are dealing with street children. Not just nicely washed children who have wandered out of the front door of their house. No, children who have lived on the street, who perhaps have been kicked out onto the streets. Women who have been defiled. And there are these issues. Friends, we live in a world that has been damaged by sin, that continues to be damaged by sin. But what is the purpose of the gospel? The purpose of the gospel is to go out into the highways and to the byways and to compel them to come in. This had happened. But friends, when they come in with their problems. And we see the problems here in Acts chapter 6. I want to say this carefully. Snobbery is a horrible sin. Most of us grew up, didn't we, with the idea of three classes within our society. The upper classes, the middle classes, and the working classes. A week or so ago, sociologists decided that we now live in a society that has seven classes. The elite, the established middle class, the technical middle class, new affluent workers, traditional working class, emergent service workers, and the precariat, or the precarious proletariat. You work out where you fit. But in the gospel, there is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither male nor female. There is neither slave nor free. Friends, there's no place for snobbery within the church or within our evangelism. Today it's trendy to talk about in evangelism target groups. And I know what people mean by that. But if we target this particular group, then we avoid this particular group. We can't do it. We have to preach the gospel. We have to tell the elite and the precariat that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. What was happening? Well, these widows were being neglected, overlooked. We read this so easily. Well, they were distributing the bread or whatever it was that was the communal meal. And for some reason, these women, perhaps they couldn't make themselves understood. And there is nothing more frustrating than being in a community and trying to get a message across, but just not being able to do it. And perhaps it was as simple as that. And maybe those who were distributing the food were saying, well, I don't understand the need. She seems happy enough. Perhaps she was collecting bread for her six children. And they'd given her enough for herself, but she couldn't explain that there were six children as well that she was trying to feed. We don't know, but they were being overlooked. And again, we can dismiss this. But what is actually happening here? Well, John refers to this in his first letter. If anyone has this world's goods and sees his brother in need, yet closes his heart against him, how does God's love abide in him? Little children, let us not love in word or talk, but in deed and in truth. Friends, the church that had been blessed with the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, the church that had known doors being opened, the church that had known the immediate judgment of God upon Ananias and Sapphira, cared about widows. And they said, we've got to do something about this. They acknowledged the problem. So, how did they deal with the problem? Well, I'll summarize it in two words. They talked. My heading is actual mutual biblical respect. They respected one another, and they talked with one another. Look at verse 2. And the 12 summoned the full number of the disciples. We're not told how this got to the ears of the apostles. Maybe they were the ones at this time who were distributing the food. We don't know. But it got to their ears. They didn't make an executive decision. They didn't say, well, we are the 12. We are the disciples of Jesus Christ. We are the sent ones, the apostles. We will decide on this. No. We're told that they summoned the full number of the disciples. And if we take this at face value, it was a church meeting of 3,000 members. Now, that does to me seem a little bit difficult, but we are not told the details. Was it the 120 that were in the upper room before the Spirit was poured out? We're not exactly told. But what we are told was that it was not an executive decision. There was this talking together, sharing with a much larger group. And they involved the people. People who had understood the problem. In chapter 4, we're told about people selling their houses, selling their goods, and bringing them in order to address the real needs of the church at this time. And because the problem was recognized for them, they say, well, let's deal with this together. If the apostles were the ones who up until this point were distributing the food, they suddenly realized that there are only 24 hours in a day and you can't do it all. Rather than say, we won't do this any longer, those people will have to get themselves sorted out, they brought the church together and they said, we have got a problem. How are we going to deal with this? And we have what is traditionally called the appointment of the first deacons. Now, the people who were appointed to distribute the food were not second-class apostles. They were not a different type of elder. The word that is used here for serving tables is the word from which we get our word deacons. They were people who were appointed to address this particular problem. They weren't to check the lights. I know they didn't have electric lights in those days. But they were appointed for this specific task. They weren't appointed to weed the garden and make sure there were nice flowers. They were appointed for this task. And let's see how this appointment took place. Well, first of all, there was a recognition of the need. We've unpacked that fairly well. But there is then a set of criteria established concerning the people who should do this work. Therefore, brothers, pick out from among you 7 men of good repute, full of the Spirit and of wisdom, whom we will appoint to this duty. 7 men appointed. Specific qualifications. And the first thing that this person has to be is to be one with a good reputation. He has to be full of the Spirit. An indication that this person has come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And of wisdom. A very practical word. Not here talking about academic qualification, but somebody that is able to deal with the day-to-day needs here. Over the years, I've enjoyed a little bit of DIY. And when I'd been here for a short period of time, one of the young ladies needed somebody to help her with a problem that she had at home. And she asked Linda, do you know anybody who could take a radiator off the wall for me? So Linda said, oh yeah, Bernard could manage that. So, fine. Bernard took the radiator off the wall. The young lady decorated her house, and Bernard replaced the radiator on the wall. He filled it up and he thought, yeah, everything's fine. Bernard went to wash his hands. Oh, the water's cold. And I realized that the boiler had gone off. Things have changed between my going to Papua New Guinea and my returning from Papua New Guinea. Friends, I didn't have the wisdom. I didn't have the practical understanding of how to deal with that problem. I haven't taken a radiator off a wall since. And I trust that the young lady will not ask me to take another one off. But the point is that these people were to be people who were able to deal with the issue. And we are to appoint within the church people who have got the practical understanding to do the work that they are asked to do. And then we are told that whom we will appoint to this duty. And they were to be given responsibility. Verse 6 tells us, these were set before the apostles, and they prayed and laid their hands on them. They were given the responsibility, and I believe that they were given the authority. I don't believe that the apostles kept saying to them, you know, have you distributed this amount? Have you distributed that amount? No. They'd been given responsibility and they had been given authority. And that's important. We must not say to people, do this job and continually be on their backs. No. The church recognized these people and were given the list of names there in verse 5. Interestingly, all Greek names, because it's likely that that helped solve the racial and social tensions. How did they do this? Well, the apostle said, come on, let's talk about it. Now, we'll talk about it. Now, you talk about it. You sort out the issue. Let's do this together. And friends, we will never deal with problems until we learn to talk about it. I remember in my first school, we had this child who was, shall we say, a slight problem. And he was excluded from a number of classes. The deputy head was a huge man. And I was often afraid as I talked to him. But this child had one weapon. Every time you tried to talk to him, he just shut up. He would not talk. You'd reason with him. Why are you doing this? Do you understand this? And I remember somebody describing him as saying his final weapon was dumb insolence. Friends, the Lord says in Isaiah, come, let us reason together. We are to talk. We are to listen. We are to interact with one another. And that is what we see here. We've got a problem. The apostles listened. The apostles talked. We've got a problem. The church listened. The church talked. We've set these men aside. The apostles listened. Do you see it? It's going round and round and round. Mutual respect. Being willing to speak and being willing to listen. Why? Why is it at times we refuse to talk about issues? Well, I want to suggest two. One, we may be afraid. We may feel that the other person is so strong and powerful that they will crush us. Well, if we are the one that needs to be spoken to, if we're the one who needs to be doing the listening, people should always know that there's an open door and that we are willing to listen. We should never be those who crush and cause people to retreat in fear. But secondly, we might be afraid to speak because we don't want to hear the truth. We know that if we actually voice our concerns and listen to other Christians, listen to God's word, they might show us where we are wrong. And in doing that, we would have to humble ourselves. Friends, let's have mutual biblical respect. Be ready to humble ourselves. Be ready to listen. Not be overbearing and threatening. So they acknowledged the problem. They exercised mutual biblical respect. Thirdly, there was mutual humble service. And I believe that this humble service was exercised throughout the church. It's vital that we understand what the apostles were doing at this point. We're told in verse 2, and the 12 summoned the full number of the disciples and said, "It is not right that we should give up preaching the word of God to serve tables." The word for deacon, to serve. "Therefore, brothers, pick out from among you 7 men of good repute, full of the Spirit and of wisdom, whom we will appoint to this duty, but we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry." Same word as serve in verse 2. The work of a deacon. "We will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word." Let me offer an alternative translation to these two verses, verses 2 and 4. "It's not right that we should give up preaching the word of God to serve tables, but we will devote ourselves to prayer and to serve the word." You see, there's an emphasis on service in both of the people. You serve tables, we will serve the word. We will pray and we will serve. In effect, the apostles were not pulling rank. They were not putting themselves above the people who were called to serve tables. But they were calling them alongside them in service. This should be the reality of all Christian ministry. We do this to serve God and to serve his people. The Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve. "Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant." The whole of Christ's life was an act of service. As he moved among people and helped them in their respective needs. The washing of the disciples' feet is the classic example of how Christ was prepared to serve people. Christ came with one specific goal, but he didn't have a one-size-fits-all approach to ministry. He served the needs of each person he met. And ultimately, he served God and he served the church as he offered himself as a living sacrifice there upon the cross. Service for the glory of God and for the good of his people. Whether it's serving the word as we preach, or whether it's serving God as we tidy the gardens, as we work amongst the children, as we stand in the open air, not preaching, but giving out a tract. The apostles were not saying, we will not dirty our hands with this work. They were saying, we will serve in this way. In fact, I got Dave to read the passage that he read, because Paul was there talking about taking practical gifts to other believers. And he says, and if it seems advisable that I should go also, they will accompany me. What's he saying? He says, I'm prepared to take practical gifts for the good of other people. The apostles knew the responsibility that had been laid upon them, and they were determined not to sidestep that, but they also recognized a growing need within the church. Friends, I have no intention of being political, but we've seen changes in the NHS and the welfare state in recent days. Unemployment is a huge issue in our country. Perhaps we don't have the same problem that we once had with widows, but what about unmarried mums? What about children who do not live in homes where they have a mum and a dad? The boundary lines are different these days, but the needs are just as great. Not just over there, but within the church. We are seeing people come in, and the call is to serve one another through love. It's not a vague spiritual matter, but it's a very practical and relevant matter. The apostles took time to care for widows and orphans. They took time to make sure that people were well fed. And what was the result? Well, I'll develop this more fully, God willing, next week. But it was sovereign grace in salvation. Verse 7. The word of God continued to increase, and the number of the disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem. And many of the priests became obedient to the faith. Because they dealt with a practical issue, God did his work. Friends, we cannot save a single person. But when human beings did what they are responsible to do, the sovereign God did what he has promised to do. And he drew people to himself, even breaking down the religious network as priests were converted. And interestingly, out of these group of men who were set aside to serve tables, what do we read in verse 8? And Stephen, full of grace and power, was doing great wonders and signs among the people. Stephen began serving tables, but God used him to preach powerfully. Sadly, He paid the ultimate sacrifice in a very short period of time. But friends, all of us are bound to serve one another. We are bound to serve the Lord Jesus Christ as we serve his church. Friends, let's talk together. Let's pray together. Let's recognize that God is at work and that we have to take our responsibility within that church. Through love, serve one another. Amen.